Over the last number of months, you have been considering the general theme of divine order. God, when he made all things in the beginning, gave to his creation harmony and order. The 6 days of creation produced a world that was very good. A world in which everything lived and moved for the glory of God. After the fall of man into sin, God moved in power again. And he has saved out of this fallen world a people. A people from every nation and kindred and tongue. This people are identified as the Church of Jesus Christ. They are those that are savingly joined to Jesus Christ. They are connected to him, brought into union with him. We have noted on past occasions how Christ is their head. And they are his body. He is the bridegroom. And his church, they are the bride. He is the vine. His people are the branches. He is the chief cornerstone, and his people are built into him. And all of these terms speak of the close and real relationship between Christ and his people, between Christ and the church. But they also reveal how the church is subject to Christ. And it is his will that must be done within the walls of the church. In other words, within the church, divine order must once again be established. Just as divine order prevailed after creation in the beginning, so too it must prevail in the new creation within the church. This order must be seen and strove after in every aspect of church life, but particularly in the matter of worship. We as God's people must seek with all our hearts to engage in worship that God desires. We must, with all of our hearts, as we meet in this house, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, engage in worship, participate in worship that is glorifying to God, that is pleasing before him. Psalm 96 in the verse 9 says, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And holy and beautiful worship always follows God's clear directive. It is in line with what God has said, what God has revealed in his word. We see an example of this. As Cain and Abel came to worship. Cain, he came and he dismissed what God said. His worship was not in accordance to what God had revealed. And God rejected Cain. Whereas Abel came and his worship was in the beauty of holiness, we could say. Because he worshipped in accordance to what God had said. And so this ought to be our goal as we come to worship. Last time we thought upon the subject of worship, we thought upon the importance of praise and worship. How we are to praise the Lord wholeheartedly and completely. But today I want us to think upon another very important and great subject. And it is the subject of prayer and worship. Prayer. For the Christian, prayer is vitally important. If we are going to grow and mature into people that know God and are able to live for God, that is essential. God's people acknowledge this. God's word speaks of the importance of private prayer. We are encouraged to pray in the closet. Pray privately. It also speaks of the importance of being continually in the spirit of prayer. Ephesians 6 and 18 states, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. We are to pray continually. We are to pray one for another. We are to pray for the success of Christ's kingdom. We are to pray for the defeat of wickedness against the devil and his powers. The Christian life and prayer simply cannot be separated. But what I want us to specifically look at today is prayer within the context of the church. Prayer within the context of the church. Praying as God's people meet in Christ's name. The importance of prayer within the church is emphasized very powerfully for us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As Christ went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers, he said this in Luke 19 verse 46. It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it the den of thieves. Notice how Christ characterizes his house. He describes it as the house of prayer. He doesn't say my house is the house of preaching. He doesn't say my house is the house of praise. He doesn't say my house is the house where God's ordinances are to take place. He says, my house is the house of prayer. And that is not to take away from any of those other things, because those things are very essential and important. But what I believe this shows us very clearly, teaches us, as we come to God's house, we must continually be in the spirit of prayer. As we worship, every part of that worship must be carried out with a heart in this attitude of prayer, of supplicating heaven. Even as we leave the house of God, we need to go in this attitude where we're seeking God with all our hearts. Therefore Christ says, my house is the house of prayer. That prayerful spirit must dominate us as we are found before God and in the place of worship collectively as his people. Prayer is what God desires of us as we come to him in worship. As you think then of the subject this morning of prayer within the context of the church, there are four things that I want us to notice together. The first thing I want us to see here is the essence of prayer. The essence of prayer. Verses 22 and 23 read in 1 Kings 8. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. In this passage we have read here in 1 Kings 8, Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple. The temple had taken 7 years to build. Of course, before that, David, Solomon's father, had spent long hours and much time and expense in making preparation for the building of this great structure. But Solomon had spent 7 years building this glorious building in which God's people would meet to worship. All the furniture was now placed in its proper place. And the temple was ready for use. It is ready for worship. You can imagine the excitement and the sense of expectation that there was in Israel at this particular time. For 7 years they'd been building and they'd been working. And perhaps in the past they'd wondered what it would be like. Previously they had met in a tent in this temporary structure, but now this great building, this great and glorious building was built, and the excitement, the expectation of moving in. But before this glorious and magnificent building was opened for worship, Solomon the king of Israel stands before all the people of Israel and he offers prayer unto God. He comes and he offers prayer. His prayer was really a great plea, that God in the future will be pleased to hear prayer, hear his prayer, and hear the prayer of his people as it is offered unto him from this place. And that was really the basis of his praying. We can say Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple, is one of the great prayers in the Bible. It is a terrific prayer, and it stands out. But as we think of a congregation coming together to worship, Solomon's prayer does teach us many things. For here, all Israel were gathered together for worship. Notice again what it says in verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the congregation of all, or in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. Here Solomon offers prayer in the presence of all the congregation of Israel. And so all the tribes and all the families were here present. Solomon leads them in prayer. When King Solomon opens his mouth in the presence of the people, right away we see the essence of prayer. This glorious congregation, all Israel met together, and then Solomon begins to pray, and we see the essence of his prayer in verse 23, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. In Solomon's opening words, we see what prayer is and what prayer must always be, primarily. It is the worship of God. The worship of God. Notice here how Solomon sets God apart in prayer. Here he is standing before all the congregation. And his prayer is that which is glorifying to God. It is worship. He actually glories in three wonderful things about God. He glories in God's greatness, for he says, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath. Solomon is confessing God to be God, and beside him there is no God. He addresses God as the great one who rules over all things in heaven and on earth. The King of kings and Lord of lords. As the King of Israel prays, his heart and his mind is filled with these awesome thoughts of God. Glorious thoughts of God. He glories in God's greatness. And this must always be the starting point in our praying. The glories of God. And the greatness of God. He not only glories in God's greatness, he glories in God's truth. For he speaks of how God keeps covenant. Again, this is showing to us Solomon in worship is praying. Or Solomon in prayer is worshipping God. As he speaks with God, he not only seeks God because of his greatness, but also because of his truth. He's the God that keeps covenant. He rejoices in that. God's word is fulfilled. God is the God of truth. And this is the things that fill his mind as he prays. God's greatness, his glory, his truth. He also glories in God's mercy. His mercy towards his people, because verse 23 ends, "Who keep his covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart." And so Solomon focuses upon God's mercy. Mercy shown towards his people. It is very important to note how Solomon commences to lead the congregation of Israel in prayer. It is not petitions. It is not give us. It is not I want. It's not even thanks. But it's adoration for who God is. Glorying in who God is. It is glorying in his greatness, in his truth, and in his mercy. You see, prayer first and foremost must be worship. It must be glorying in God. So often we can miss this in our desire to have what we want. And perhaps we could say this is where we go so badly wrong in praying. We are so interested in what we want that we even miss out on the reality of who the God that we call upon and the God that we worship. We don't see his glory. We don't see his greatness and his truth and his mercy. And we're just so focused upon what we want. How often has it been said, God answers prayer. And God does answer prayer. We see it in Scripture. And we can testify to it, how God has been merciful and God has answered prayer. But I often have you heard it said, God must be worshipped in prayer. Because that is really what ought to come first. Worship. We must, first and foremost, come and worship God in prayer. The ungodly have the mindset, God give me. Give me what I want. Give me what I would like. I would like a life in which I've got peace and prosperity, but I don't want God. And that's how the ungodly think. But you see, when we come to pray and we seek God and simply come and ask and ask and ask and don't actually glory in God and in his greatness and power, we just behave in the same way. We just behave like the ungodly. The essence of prayer is worship. Remember also the words that Christ taught. When we pray, we are to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That's the first part of prayer. Glorying in God, and in his greatness and in his power. As we come to bow before God, that ought to be in focus and in our minds. God's great glory and his power. Then notice not only here the essence in prayer, but notice also the engagement in prayer. I've already mentioned how all the congregation of Israel were present when Solomon prayed. In 2 Chronicles 6, which also records this occasion, it tells us that the congregation stood and that Solomon had made a scaffold and that he upon this scaffold knelt down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel. And so here we have the scene before us. Solomon the king, he's on this wooden scaffold that had been made. And he's kneeling upon the scaffold with his hands towards heaven. And all the congregation, all the people of Israel, they're standing. Standing before the scaffold as Solomon leads in prayer. What is this showing us? It is showing us how all of Israel participated in praying. They all did. Yes, Solomon led them in prayer. But all these men and women and young people and children, as they stood as a congregation, they were engaging in prayer with Solomon. Solomon wasn't just praying there on that wooden pulpit or scaffold. And there's no relevance to the people. But they stood. And that has shown us their engagement in prayer. The congregation's engagement in prayer is something that we must not overlook. Often when the minister is praying or when someone is leading in prayer in a prayer meeting, people can feel, well, you know, my participation in prayer is not that important. I can perhaps sit here and think about other things, or I can sit here and relax. Someone else is praying. But this should never be the case. This should never be the case. As God's people come together to God's house to pray, each one of us are to engage in prayer. Oh yes, there might be one leading, but we're all to participate in the season of prayer. Again, just to remind ourselves, we're thinking of the overall subject of divine order. What then is God's order for congregational prayer? What is God's order for the church as the church meets together in prayer? Well, we have it in the New Testament, particularly with the early church. And I want us to turn to a number of examples. If you turn over with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. We see here how the church prayed then. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Tells us, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Here's the church, and they're together. And they all continue with one accord in prayer. The words, with one accord, mean unanimously. It means together. Together. And that's what they did, the early church. They met, and there was this praying together. This praying unanimously. All together with one accord. It wasn't one person praying, or a particular section of the church praying. They all prayed. And they all prayed together. And you see, this is God's divine order for the church. That as the church meets, we meet together and we pray as one. We pray as one. Turn over with me then to Acts chapter 12 and the verse 5. Again, this is emphasized for us. In fact, if you go through the book of Acts and through the New Testament, this is emphasized time and time and time and time again. God wants the congregation to meet together and engage in prayer together. Acts 12 verse 5. At this particular time, Herod had decided he would persecute the church. He had killed James, and it had pleased the Jews. And so he thought he would arrest Peter. And this too would please the Jews. And he would have a friend. He would be one of the friends of the Jews, and they would support him. But in Acts 12, in the verse 5, it tells us, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Notice what the church did here as Peter is arrested and put into prison. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The whole church came together. Not a group of people, but the whole church. And really it's emphasized here when we look at the meaning of these words. Without ceasing means fervently. And the word church here speaks about called out ones. And so here was the called out ones. The ones that were called out unto Christ. The ones that were separated from the world. And they came together as one body and they prayed fervently for Peter. And again, it is teaching us this clear truth. We, as we meet in God's house, are all to engage fervently together in prayer. That's God's order for the church. One more reference. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul here is speaking of how God preserved his life when he was in much danger. Paul's life was under threat. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says this. And he's speaking to the church in Corinth. speaking to the believers there as a body. He writes to them collectively, not to any section of the church, but the whole church collectively. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Notice what he says there. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Notice the words together by prayer. He's speaking about the whole church. And together, they prayed together for Paul. And Paul knew the benefit of that. And God delivered him. God preserved his life. You see, this is how we are to engage in prayer. God requires that his people pray not only one for another, but one with another. As a brother or sister would lead in prayer, then we are to pray with them. We are to pray together, pray fervently with them. If you think again of the Lord's Prayer, it ends with the word, and Christ taught this, Amen. The word Amen is not just thrown on there to nicely tail it off and have a nice ending. But the word Amen is to show our agreement. Our agreement with what is being said in prayer. And so therefore, it speaks again of the engagement that we are to have in the place of prayer as the church meets together. Oh, this is so important. The church must engage in prayer together. Of course, you cannot do this if you're absent. To engage in prayer, you must be in the place where prayer is one to be made. And this is God's order, divine order. This is God's purpose for the church. They meet together. We have seen it in three different references. They meet together and they pray as one, with one accord. Notice then, not only the engagement in prayer here in Solomon's Prayer and the essence of prayer, but as well we can see the example in prayer. The example of Solomon in prayer. As Solomon knelt down before the people and spread his hands toward heaven, and as he prayed, we have here a good example of how we are to pray and how we are to participate as God's people in public prayer. Solomon's example in prayer is something that we could spend a lot of time on because it's such a wonderful prayer and it's something that really teaches us how we ought to engage and how we ought to participate in prayer. But this morning I just want us to know three very simple things as we think of the example of Solomon in prayer. Notice his position in prayer. Verse 22 tells us, Solomon stood, that's 1 Kings 8:22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord. Notice where Solomon is located as he communes with God in prayer. As he leads the people, he is before the altar. The altar was the place where sin was dealt with, where sacrifice was made and God's holy justice satisfied. It was the place where the blood was shed. And so Solomon, as he comes before God, as he comes to pray, he locates himself, he positions himself before the altar. This is significant. It is very significant. Because Solomon knew he had no right to pray. He had no grounds of acceptance before God in and of himself. And so he gets before the altar, gets before the place of bloodshed and the place of sacrifice, and there he makes his prayer unto God, through the altar, so to speak, through the merits of the sacrifice. This must always be the position we take up in prayer. Always be the position. We come here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and we ask God for his blessing. We ask God for his blessing upon ourselves, upon our families, upon this work here. But you know, as sinful men, what we deserve is not God's blessing. What we deserve as individuals and as a congregation is God's curse. Because over this past week we have sinned. Over this past week we have transgressed God's law. We have broken his commandment. In so many different aspects, you can look into your own heart today and you can see why before God you don't deserve anything from God but his curse and judgment. Yet here you are in God's house. Where should we position ourselves then? Before the altar of Christ. Before his sacrifice. Before his place. of atonement. And as we come to seek God in prayer together as a congregation, we must plead the merits of what Christ has done as the grounds of our acceptance and the grounds of our blessing. Praying through the cross, praying through the work of Christ, so to speak. Because that is the only way that we can know God's blessing upon us and upon our families and upon His work. Position ourselves before the altar of Christ. Think also not only of Solomon's position in prayer, but also his posture in prayer. Verse 54 of this chapter tells us his posture, and it was so when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. The posture which Solomon takes up in prayer speaks of humility and lowliness. You can picture the scene. Here is this king, the king of Israel. And he's on his knees before the congregation and his hands are spread up towards heaven. This is the posture of a poor man. A man that's begging. A man that's seeking for help. And as we think of Solomon as the king of Israel, he was a wealthy man, a wise man, perhaps the most wealthiest man that has ever lived. Solomon probably was, relatively speaking. He probably was the wealthiest man that ever stood on 2 feet and ever will stand on 2 feet. But he takes up the stance of a poor beggar in the place of prayer. A poor beggar that needs God's mercy and God's help. You see, what an example Solomon is to each one of us in prayer. And as we come to pray publicly, our posture in prayer must always be of poor men imploring God. Prayer is not, public prayer is not a place where we flaunt our knowledge. It's not a place where we get something over to someone else or make a point. Solomon, he demonstrates our position, our posture in prayer is that of humility, of lowliness before God. Remember what Christ said, and Christ particularly pointed out the obnoxiousness of pride in prayer, as he pointed out the Pharisees, and how they stood at the corners of the streets and made long prayers to be heard of men. Pride in prayer is particularly obnoxious. Think also of the Pharisee who entered the temple to pray with a publican. And Christ is showing us how disgusted he is with that action and his behaviour. Remember what James 4 and 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. We come to God in prayer filled with pride. God will not only not hear us, but he will resist us. We must take up the posture of heart in which we kneel before God and seek God, implore heaven, Lord, have mercy upon me and bless me. Position in Solomon's prayer. Posture. Notice also the petitions in his prayer. Solomon makes quite a number of petitions as he prays. But what I want us to note about them is they're all based upon what God has said. They're all based upon what God's word has promised. See what it says in verses 25 and 26. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying. Notice the words, that thou promised him, saying. There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, notice the reference to God's word again, be verified, which thou speakest unto thy servant David my father. Notice the words promised, saying, and thy word. Solomon, as he prays here, is continuing to make reference to things God has said, things God has promised. And if we compare the petitions, we couldn't do it for sake of time, but in 1 Kings 8, if we compare the petitions that Solomon offers to Deuteronomy 28, there's a complete parallel. A complete parallel. Solomon prays the promises of the book. He prays the things God has revealed. This godly man did not just pray anything. He didn't just pray what he thought he needed or what he thought was best, but he prayed according to what God revealed. Again, this must always be found in our praying. We must pray in accordance to God's revealed will. Christ, again, as we think of the Lord's Prayer taught, we ought to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so our petitions and prayer should reflect this. We should pray the things that God has revealed, that they are His will. And pray along these lines. And so we see the example of Solomon in prayer. What an example he is. May God enable us even to follow this example. Finally, with me and quickly, notice the encouragement in prayer here. After Solomon had finished praying, God partly manifested Himself. 2 Chronicles 7 tells us what happened. It says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." What an experience this must have been to witness the fire come down and the glory of God fill God's house. The great importance and value of prayer would have been so impressed upon the minds of the people of Israel. They would never have forgotten this tremendous experience. Each time they came to the temple after this occasion, each time they bowed their heads and lifted their hearts and their voices towards God in prayer in the temple, they would have recalled how God had moved as Solomon led in prayer. These good events would have encouraged them to continue on in prayer, continue on seeking God's face and meeting together. In closing, I want to say that there is absolutely no reason for those who know Christ as their Savior not to meet together in God's house and in the place of prayer. There is no reason. Some people say, "Well, I can't come to the prayer meeting. I can't meet with God's people in prayer because of this, because of that, because of the other thing." People have their reasons. People have their reasons. But just for a moment, let's set all these issues and all these reasons to the one side. Let's put them all out of the way for one moment. And let us think upon the blessing which God promises to bestow upon His people. Let's think upon the blessing which God's people have enjoyed in the past as they have met together in prayer. And then say, do you really have a reason not to be in the place of prayer? Solomon led the people here. They came to enjoy God's presence. The fire came down. God manifested His glory. Is there anything in your life more important than that? Answer before God. What about the blessing of God's power? In Acts, when the church met together in prayer, God manifested His power, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and souls were saved, thousands were swept into the kingdom. Is there anything more important in your life than that? Anything? God has promised as well, those that meet together in prayer shall know His prosperity. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." That's speaking about God prospering us, God advancing us, God making our lives strong and worthwhile. Is there anything in your life more important than God's blessing upon it? There can't be. Oh, as a believer, there just can't be. There can't be anything in your life more important than God's power and God's presence and God's blessing. But these things are tied to God's people praying. And God's people meeting together in the place of prayer. You see, we must be found in the house of God, in the place of prayer. This is why God moved in power and revealed Himself in Solomon's day. Is this not what we want for ourselves and for this work here? I trust it is. And that God will make us people that more and more meet together and are met with one accord in God's house in prayer. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. We're just going to close our time in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee and we ask, Lord, Thou to give us grace to be honest before Thee. And give us help, Lord, to apply Your truth to our lives. Help us, O God, to recognize that we have a solemn duty, a responsibility that as the church we have this duty to meet with Thee and to worship Thee and to call upon Thy name. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst pour upon us the spirit of prayer and of supplication. And Thou wouldst give us grace to seek Thee in these days. And as we seek Thee, even as Solomon prayed at the very dedication of the temple, that as the people of God, as Israel met there and prayed unto God, that God would hear. We pray, O God, that as we meet with Thee in this house, Lord, You would hear prayer. And You would manifest Your mercy and Your grace towards us. And that, Lord, You would work in our lives. Write Your truth upon our hearts. Be with those that would leave us. Be with those that remain. And do us good this day. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.